But yeah, thanks for letting me come and worship with you guys. I like the more family atmosphere. It's more natural to me. And like Ron said, I'm just finishing my senior year at Moody. And I've been working at a church in Indiana called Portage Bible Church. And it's just been my passion that God's led in my heart to be able to share the word and to be like incarnational in my ministry to people in Chicago. At Moody is the best place to do it. I mean, like you said, you have one side of your school, you have the wealthiest people in the world. And the other side of the school, you have the poorest people in the world, and both need just as much. So we have students who kind of dedicate their time, and we have time separated just so we can go and witness these people. So we learn, and then we practice, and we learn, and then we practice. And so it's been really great to be there. So when I got invited by Ron to come up here, I really didn't know what to talk about, because I don't know many of you, any of you, really. And so I don't know what you're going through or what life's like. I didn't even know where the church was, and so I can't even begin to imagine what God has been pulling you through and what God's been teaching you in your lives so far. And so I just figured I'd share something that God's been teaching me through his word, and then hopefully that can resonate with you as well. Like I said, it's my first time to Texas, and totally different culture, a different place. And I found myself a lot of times here uncomfortable in a lot of ways, because the culture is just so different from the north. And if any of you guys have gone up north, you realize how just strange people are up north, and like we think you're so strange because you're down here, and it's back and forth. So as I was reflecting more on like that, and I came to just weird, awkward times, like I just realized, wow, like this is really a different culture. Like I went to Africa last summer, and I felt less culture shock there than I felt in Texas. And I just realized it had nothing really to do with me, but that where I was placing my identity a lot of times wasn't really in myself, but it was more in my like my church background or my culture that I'm used to, or the people groups I know, or the networking I have. Those are the things that I found like my identity. And so when those things were taken away from me, I felt like I wasn't existing either. And because that's where I placed my identity, I felt that's foundation that I've made for myself beginning to shake. And so as I was reading through scripture this year at school, I came across a passage in Genesis. We have to read through the Bible a couple times at Moody, which is good. I love it. And you know, when you're trying to get through just to like complete a homework assignment, you kind of miss some of the small stories. And we're going through Jacob, and I remember in Genesis, we're going through Jacob's life, and he's got all these great stories. He with Rebecca and Leah, and with his brother and their struggle, and like all these wonderful things, and then how he becomes the father of a nation, and 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel, and you're just like, wow. And I miss so often, there's this one story right in the midst of these other stories, and it's probably like 10 verses long, where Jacob transforms his entire life. It's when God basically takes him and says, are you ready to do what I've always wanted to do with you now? And if you just read through it, you'd almost like miss it, but it's really, that's the passage we're going to read today, which is already read, but we'll just read through it one more time, and we'll kind of break down the story together, because it kind of jumps right in. It's Genesis 32, verses 22, and we'll just stop at 32. Genesis 32:22. The same night he arose, and he took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else he had as well. And Jacob was left alone, and then a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the hip of his socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And he said to him, well, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. And he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. And so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. So here we see like this story with Jacob, and he's waiting by the riverside at night. And we're going to find out a little bit more why he's waiting at night, and all of a sudden this guy appears. I mean, there's no like preface for him before the story, and there's not really much talking about it after, but this man kind of appears, and when I studied more about it, I realized that like throughout the Old Testament, God would kind of display himself to certain men in a different way, and a lot of times they use the phrase like the angel of the Lord, and like what I believe, I'm not going to like some people say it's an angel, some people say it's Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And I really think this is one of those encounters where God puts his form, kind of like, I would imagine it'd be like a Jesus of the Old Testament, and he kind of just interacts with men for a little while, and then he leaves. And those moments are transforming moments for all of history, for these people. So I think this is one of these moments. So he's wrestling with this God-man, and he's struggling for hours and hours by this riverside. And he says, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." And Jacob says, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And so the man just asks him a simple question. He says, "Well, what's your name?" But this question has a lot of history to it. You see, when we first meet Jacob earlier in his life, he's trying to deceive his father into thinking that he's someone else, into thinking he's his older brother Esau. And so, because in that culture and at that time, the father would give the older son a blessing. But with Isaac being blind and old, and Jacob definitely knows this, he kind of goes and disguises himself. You guys know the story. He covers himself in hair, and he brings him some fresh meat. And Isaac must know that something's up, because he asks him, he says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I am Esau." And the very first time we see Jacob in this story, he's trying to be someone else. When Esau finds out what he did, he's angry and he's furious, and he says, "I'm going to kill you, Jacob." So Jacob books it. He's out of there. And he starts running, and then we meet him right here at this riverside as he's anticipating the encounter with his brother. See, in the ancient Near East, in this culture, your name was more than just words, like a phrase. And my mom named me Nathan because it meant a gift from God, and it was so cute. That's why I got Nathan. See, but for them, it was basically, it was more than that. It was so much deeper. Your name reflected your identity. It reflected your character, the substance of who you were, your very being. And your name basically told people who you were. So when this man asked Jacob, "What's your name?" the real question he's asking him is, "Who are you?" How many of our questions come from not knowing how to answer that question? There's this passage in John 21 as after the resurrection, and Jesus is eating with his disciples, and he's walking through walls, and people know he's alive, people know he's well. And he's kind of displaying to it, he's talking to his disciples and saying, "Okay, I'm going to leave again. I want to kind of tell you what I want you to do once I leave." And so he looks at Peter, and you got to imagine this is a very deep and intimate moment because the two of them have shared so much. And he looks at him and he says, "Peter, feed my sheep." Or basically, "Take care of the church when I leave." And Jesus gives Peter this task, this mission, this sense of call and life duty. And then Jesus says to him, he says, "Peter, follow me." And there's this deep moment. How does Peter respond to this deep and beautiful moment between the two of them? He looks at someone else and he says, "Well, what about those guys? Or what about them?" And Jesus just says to him, he says, "What is that to you? You follow me." Can you see yourself in Peter? We too have been given a sense of calling, a sense of duty, and a sense of mission that God has chosen for us to do. And Jesus unleashes us and invites us to unleash the person that he's created us to be, all the power that he has put into us. But we get distracted, we get hung up on and how we're different for them, or how we wish we had their personality or their charisma or their teachableness or whatever it is that we envy them for. And we can't get over why can't we have what they have? Why can't we be like they are? And how come we don't do the things we do? And we ask the wrong questions. We ask, "What about them?" when God is telling us, "No, you follow me." See, I don't think that we could ever live to whom God has called us to be. And while we are endlessly comparing ourselves to others around us, like Christians can't be what God intended for Christians to be, when we are so focused on how things are right for them, but we don't internalize for ourselves. And that was something I just kept wrestling through this whole year. Remember, I came across Proverbs 14. It says, "A heart of peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the soul." In the book of Wisdom of Job, it says, "Resentment kills a fool, but envy slays the simple." And I started to ask myself, how much time do I waste when I endlessly compare and worry and focus on the wrong things? We think about the standards and perspectives of the world instead of the people that God has placed in our lives and the perspectives that God has placed in our hearts. See, I think Jacob's struggle in Genesis is, and it should be, our struggle. Well, God's question to him is the same question he asks us today. What's your name? who are you? We all have these paths. We all come from different families, different cultures, and different backgrounds. And we've all made mistakes, and we all have plenty of regrets. And those things, though, have shaped us. And those things have made us into who we are today. And so, in a way, we kind of have to embrace that past, our past. We have to embrace our story, our history. We don't have to be proud of it. I'm not. But we must claim it because it's ours, and we one day will answer for it. And only at the time when we claim our history for what it is, the good, the bad, the embarrassing, all of it. See, this is where it starts before we hand it over to Christ. Only then can we begin to answer the question, who are you? I think some of us, including myself, we wish we're someone else. We wish we had someone else's gifts and responsibilities. And I get so distracted. I say, man, if I could just teach like that guy, man, I would have no problem finding a job. I'd be made. And I just hear in those moments, I hear Jesus' voice talking to me the same way he asked Peter. He said, well, what is that to you? He has his path, she has her path, and you have your path. See, we all have limits as individuals. We have lots of things that we aren't, lots of people that we aren't. And maybe this is the reason that Jesus calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves. I started to think about that, and I realized that maybe what he's trying to do is make us ask some questions. Maybe he wants us to ask, how can I ever love someone else when I have yet to understand who I am? What Christ is to me and that passion that he has for me. I find myself taking the gifts that God's given me, and I use those gifts as the identities that I use to say, this is who I am. So when God asks me, who are you? I say, I'm a student. I'm a teacher. I talk a lot. I mean, I use things that God has given me, the abilities that I do, and I use those as a cover for who I am. I think some of us spend our whole lives living according to the expectations of others. It's almost like there's been this script that's been written for us, and we kind of have to fall in line to find our place and our identity. And so we live our lives that way, and we never, ever make it our own. For me, I fall into the trap of living for someone else. Someone else's dreams, someone else's hopes. I don't even know who this person is. But their plans and their dreams essentially become mine. And so I live in accordance to these rules and these goals that someone else had. And so my identity and my dreams and my hopes get lost. And they disappear, and to the point I can't even recognize what they are anymore. And yet some of us are so crippled by guilt and shame, we think we failed and that there's no hope this time and that they've hit their limit on grace, and they define themselves by those mistakes, and the mistakes create their identity. And then there's some of us who have a rough spiritual upbringing with lots of confusion and plenty of discomfort, and we don't feel like we're worth love or passion or forgiveness. And those identities, those titles that people have labeled us with, prevent us from knowing God and who he desires to label us as. Because that's what he wants to do. He wants to transform us in the same way he was about to transform Jacob. He wants to say, you're not that. You're my son. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. But the question is, how do we break ourselves of these things, these identities that we've kind of clinged to as our personality, or the things that we cling to? And I think that this is what's going on the whole time Jacob was wrestling. This is what I came to realize, that, you know, the scriptures, they're everything we need, but sometimes they don't always give us the time-lapse detail. There's like a whole day in the midst of their wrestling there when Jacob's wrestling with God. So that's hours and hours of wrestling. And like at first read, you would never notice that that's a long time to be wrestling with someone. I'd be tired after 5 minutes. So there's this moment, I think, as the sun is starting to rise over the river, and Jacob's sweaty and he's tired from wrestling, and God asks him, who are you? And it's almost like he says, like, I'm Jacob. He's like, okay, this is who I am. He's struggled and he's broken and he's done pretending. He isn't going to try to be Esau or anyone else. He knows he must answer to who he is. He has wrestled and overcome, and he's like, my name is Jacob. Do you notice that it's only at that point, only in verse 28, that God makes him and transforms him into the father of a nation? Only at the point he comes to grip with who he is. It's almost like God's saying to him, like I said earlier, are you done? Because we have a lot of work we still got to do. Scripture tells us that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. In the youth group I talked to him, Porter said, what do you think that means? He says, well, it means sin. I'm like, yeah, come on, dummy. Like, come on, give me a little more than that. And I think what I said, I basically asked him, so what are the specific things that you need to be saved from? And one of the kids came up to me and he said, I think we need to be saved from all the times that we have not been who we were created to be. From all the times that we wished we were someone or something else other than what God wanted us to be. All the lies that we believe the enemy telling us now instead of who God has desired us to be. All the times we ask the wrong questions. What about them? What about her? What about him? And we've missed the voice of God saying, you follow me. Does your name reflect who and what you are as it did with Jacob? There's this verse later in chapter 33 in verse 10. When Jacob finally does meet Esau, but as a changed man, he no longer thinks and acts towards God as the God of his father, but he talks to him as if it's his own. He's made God his own. And he tells Esau in verse 10, he says, I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. See, his experience with God was so real, it was like Esau standing in front of him. Jacob wrestled and he overcame. He knew God as boldly and as vividly as anything else in his life. He received a new name, and he was changed forever. See, I think that's the point I came to this summer. I came to a point where I realized that there are a lot of identities that I have put on myself, and a lot of things I've kind of grabbed for in other people, or other gifts, or other things, and God's just saying, like, that's not what I want for you. That's not who I've made you to be. And it's almost like he's waiting there by the river saying, okay, come on. We're going to do this right now. And then just to wrestle it out with God. And so my challenge, I hope, for you today is that you, if you haven't, would take the fight. That you would wrestle with God and make him your own so that when he asks, who are you, you would say, I quit. I'm yours. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for these wonderful people that need place in this community, in this country. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to use them and empower them with your spirit to be the hands and feet of your church. Lord, would you continue to teach us the ways that you want us to be transformed and renewed? Would you teach us who you want us to be? Would you allow us to find our identity in you, and so that when you ask us who we are, we say we are your son. Lord, in the times when life throws us curveballs and you're bringing us through the fires, Lord, we pray that we would cling to you like Jacob said, and we will not let go until you bless us. So we pray all these things in your name.